500 of them are children. Hamas says the Tel Aviv regime's claims about Israeli captives being held at Gaza's Shifa hospital is aimed at covering up its military failure. And the rights advocacy group says nearly 60 journalists have so far been killed in Israel's genocidal war on the besieged Gaza Strip. Hello everyone from the studios in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. Day 45 of Israel's genocidal war on Gaza. The regime's airstrikes and shelling are not letting up, and the death toll from the attacks is still on the rise. The total number of Palestinians killed during the war has now hit 13,000. The majority of the victims are women and children. On Sunday, Israeli bombardment killed 150 people in northern Gaza. Also in Gaza City, 41 members of a family lost their lives in a strike on their house. 32 other Palestinians were killed in separate attacks on two residential buildings in the Nusayrat camp in central Gaza Strip. The growing fatalities in Gaza are in addition to thousands of people who remain missing under the rubble of bombed-out buildings. People who are witnessing the unending cycle of bloodshed in Gaza are critical of the inaction by some Arab countries.
This is a war crime against the Palestinian people. The Arab and Islamic world, as well as the European countries, are watching us being slaughtered. We were left alone with only God to help us.
Reports coming from Gaza paint a grim picture of the situation of health facilities there. Israeli warplanes have also launched a violent attack on the vicinity of European Gaza hospital. 25 hospitals and 52 other health facilities have stopped working because of incessant Israeli bombings, as well as the lack of fuel, equipment and medicines. The head of the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees, Felipe Lazzarini, says targeting UNRWA shelters in the Gaza Strip shows a total disregard for humanity. The UNRWA chief said Israel's attacks on UN shelters blatantly contravene the rules of war. He said the number of fatalities, the number of facilities hit and civilians killed cannot just be collateral damage. Lazzarini said most of the facilities that have been hit had families in them, including older people and children. He said they were all clearly unmarked. They were all clearly marked as UN buildings carrying a blue flag. According to UNRWA, Israel has directly hit 17 of its facilities in Gaza since October the 7th. On Saturday, over 200 people were killed after Israeli airstrikes targeted two UNRWA schools in Jabalia. The UN High Commissioner for Human Rights has called for an immediate end to the Israeli war crimes in Gaza. In a statement, Volker Turk described Israeli brutalities in Gaza as horrendous. He said the massacre of so many people and the displacement of hundreds of thousands of Gaza residents run counter to the principles of protecting civilians enshrined in international law. He said images taken in the aftermath of Israeli strikes on schools and hospitals are horrifying. The UN official also decried the regime for denying Palestinians access to humanitarian assistance. He reiterated that failure to comply with rules of international humanitarian law constitutes war crimes. Since Israel launched its genocidal war on the Gaza Strip, around 1.6 million people have been displaced inside the besieged territory. Most of the people moving to the south from northern Gaza have taken shelter in Khan Yunis, which is now overcrowded. Here's what some of them had to say about the dire humanitarian situation there.
The place is very crowded, in the classrooms, staircase, corridors and the yard. The school currently houses nearly 5,000 refugees and more people are still coming every day. The water is very scarce. All the refugees here consume non-potable water provided by a tank. Many children suffer from intestinal colic due to the contaminated water, in addition to malnutrition, because most of the food they eat is canned food.
There is a severe shortage of basic goods such as oil, sugar, flour. Since Khan Yunis received thousands of refugees from across Gaza Strip, these basic goods can no longer be found here.
We are displaced due to the heavy shelling on a place called Fallujah, and we went to Jabalia. The area was also targeted, and the corpses piled up on the streets because of the continuous bombardment. The ambulances carried the corpses to be buried in mass graves, and most of the corpses were mutilated. The Israeli army said it would expand the attacks, so we left.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has rejected as misleading and false the allegations that it is holding Israeli captives in the Al-Shifa hospital complex in Gaza City. Hamas said the Israeli regime is trying to cover up its military failure by leveling such allegations. It added that those claims are in line with the regime's campaign of lies and misinformation. The resistance movement noted that many of the injured captives were sent to the Al-Shifa hospital for treatment and then were returned to their places of detention. On Sunday, the Israeli military released videos showing Israeli captives are being taken to the Al-Shifa hospital, claiming that Hamas is holding them inside the medical complex. The claim is in line with the regime's accusation that Hamas's headquarters are located underneath Al-Shifa hospital, which has been denied by the resistance group. At least 59 Palestinian journalists have so far been killed in the ongoing Israeli war on the Gaza Strip, which began 1.5 months ago. According to the Euromed Human Rights Monitor, the figure is the highest number of journalists killed in wars and conflicts in recent history. It says Tel Aviv has turned this horrifying onslaught on Gaza into a killing spree for Palestinian journalists. The rights group adds, the regime is deliberately targeting media professionals and officers in an attempt to impose a news blackout on its war crimes. Euromed says Israel has purposefully left no safe haven for journalists in the besieged coastal territory. Yemeni armed forces say they have seized an Israeli ship in the Red Sea in response to the regime's massacre of Palestinians in Gaza. The spokesman for Yemeni armed forces said the ship has been taken to the country's coast. Yahya Sari said the ship's crew will be treated according to Islamic teachings. He also warned that those who cooperate with Israeli ships will also be a legitimate target for Yemeni armed forces. Sari stressed that it's Israel which is threatening the security of the region and international waterways. Israel has denied owning or operating the seized ship. It also says no Israelis were on board. The Yemeni army has also recently launched several rounds of missile and drone attacks against Israel. It says the military operations against Israel will continue until the regime stops its atrocities in Gaza. Cancer patients in Gaza are no exception to the regime's crippling restrictions on basic supplies and medicines. Let's take a listen to comments by two doctors and the father of a patient at the Turkish-Palestinian Friendship Hospital. They explain how the Israeli bans are affecting the patients.
The situation is not only tragic, it's more than tragic. Cancer patients are a fragile group. They need a lot of care from nurses and medical teams as well as psychological support, which we don't have now. As you all know, time is a really important factor for the life of the cancer patients. And if there was a delay in getting chemotherapy treatment, this will cause deterioration in the case. There were some cases we had to discharge and send to shelters. Unfortunately, four of these patients died because of the lack of medical care and because of the bad conditions there.
The situation is very, very, very bad in Gaza. It is a disaster situation. It is a call for the international community. Please come and save Gaza. Say something about Gaza. Do an action. You could be saying something very good. Yes, we are hearing you. Thanks to you. But really, we need you to come and take an action, to cease fire in Gaza, to stop killing of Gaza people, to stop killing of our patients, to stop killing our cancer patients.
My son has a cancer. He has a dangerous cancer. Today, he is bleeding from the rectus because the cancer mass is pushing against the muscle and the rectus, so he has been bleeding. He had an appointment to be treated in Nablus on the 8th of October, the second day of war. But unfortunately, the war started and he stayed in Gaza. Then the Turkish hospital was hit. There is no chemotherapy treatment or painkillers. I called on the Palestinian Authority, the health ministry, that I want painkillers.
Palestinian resistance fighters continue to deal blows to Israel in retaliation for its deadly aggression on the besieged Gaza Strip. Hamas's military wing, the Al-Qassam Brigades, says it attacked Israeli troops in northern Gaza, forcing them to retreat after heavy clashes. The group said they destroyed 29 Israeli tanks and military vehicles in the latest fighting. Earlier, Al-Qassam Brigade said 6 Israeli soldiers were killed after it targeted them with anti-personnel rockets in a village south of Gaza City. The regime's army says it has lost 64 soldiers since launching a ground invasion in Gaza. However, resistance groups say Israel is concealing the real number of its casualties. Iran's foreign minister says resistance groups are engaged in phase one of spreading the war on the ground in the face of the Israeli atrocities against Palestinians. According to Hossein Amir Abdullahian, resistance groups have already announced that new fronts are likely to open if the Israeli regime fails to abide by a UN Security Council resolution on ending its war on Gaza. He says a new situation could unfold in the region if possible scenarios to stop Israeli crimes fail to produce any results. Meanwhile, the top diplomat says political and international efforts are focused on halting Israeli war crimes and genocide in Gaza, sending humanitarian aid there on a regular basis, and preventing the forced displacement of people in Gaza and the occupied West Bank. A new investigation has revealed that Israelis attending the October 7th music festival on Gaza border were wounded by an Israeli military helicopter fire. According to the Israeli media, the pilot had difficulty identifying Palestinian resistance fighters from festival participants. The probe says the resistance fighters had no prior information on a music festival being held close to the site of the October 7th attack known as the Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. This comes despite earlier Israeli narrative blaming Hamas for the casualties at the music festival. Israel regime has used the unprecedented operation as the pretext for its brutal onslaught against the besieged Gaza Strip, which has so far left more than 13,000 Palestinians dead. Protesters across the globe continue to voice support for the Palestinians as Israeli killing campaign in Gaza enters its 44th day. In Valencia, Spain, hundreds of protesters hit the streets waving Palestinian flags and calling for the boycott of the Israeli regime over its crimes against civilians in Gaza. Participants carried effigies of shrouded babies as a sign of Israeli killing of more than 5,000 Palestinian children in Gaza. In the Swedish capital, Stockholm, a large number of people took to the streets to show solidarity with the Palestinians, chanting slogans for the freedom of the occupied lands. Demonstrators in Copenhagen, Denmark, called for an end to Israel's genocidal war against Gazans. Milan, London, Geneva, Lisbon, Beirut and Sana'a were also the scene of pro-Palestine rallies a day earlier.
Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau is under mounting pressure as protests against the Israeli onslaught of the besieged Gaza Strip enter a sixth week. Demonstrators underline that it's not just the U.S. president and Israeli prime minister behind the killings of thousands of people in Gaza, saying that their government is also complicit in Israel's atrocities.
We're seeing an intensification of our people's struggle. Zionism is falling in front of our eyes. People are refusing to believe Zionist lies about the Palestinian people, about Gaza. Our numbers are growing every single week. We are seeing people all across the world take up more intense forms of direct action, refusing to be quiet, even though 6 weeks in, the Canadian government and Western governments have not called for a ceasefire, continue to send weapons to the Zionist state.
The International Center of Justice for Palestinians has announced its intention to seek the prosecution of 4 Canadian officials, including the Prime Minister. The organization says it will pursue all appropriate courses of action to hold them accountable before the International Criminal Court for supporting the Israeli regime.
So this case is part of a larger international collaboration to bring charges for aiding and abetting against Canadian officials who have been complicit with Israeli war crimes. All of them in their own way have been either acting or failing to act in a way that is benefiting the Israeli armed forces with great intentionality. And what we see right now is we see a situation where arms are still being shipped from Canada to Israel while it's carrying out war crimes. We see money being misappropriated from so-called charitable organizations organizations here and being sent over to assist the occupation forces. We also see the government here failing to do anything at all to stop recruitment for the Israeli military, which is also happening right now.
Activists are calling for an immediate ceasefire in the Palestinian territory to prevent further loss of life and say that Ottawa must cancel all arms export permits to Israel and require the regime to fully comply with international law.
So we refuse for our Canadian leadership, the members that we elected, to be complicit in the ethnic cleansing of the Palestinians. We demand that it imposes an arms embargo on Israel and that it holds it accountable to the numerous international law violations and war crimes that it has committed, not only the past 42 days, but for the past 75 years of occupation.
If the politicians and the media will not listen to us, then we will make it impossible for them to ignore us. We will not allow for business to go on as usual while a genocide takes place against our people in Gaza.
These mass protests demonstrate that people here and around the world no longer believe Israel's propaganda as people from across the country prepare for next week's national march on Ottawa. Camila Escalante, Toronto.
And with that, we come to the end of this bulletin. Thank you for being with us. Take care for now.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
The peoples of the collective West, in open defiance of their failed and corrupt governments, have overwhelmingly come out in the millions in support of the Palestinian people. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "It is exceedingly difficult to put into mere words that Palestinians are currently witnessing in Gaza. It should be clear to even the densest Western corporate media journalists that we are seeing a genocide unfolding before the world in real time. The images we are viewing daily on various social media from Gazans are unspeakably horrific and belie the state false reporting in so-called mainstream media. As of this writing, 11,240 Palestinians in Gaza alone, including many entire families, have been killed by the savage Israeli regime war machine using American-made bombs and dropped by American-made war jets since October 7, 2023. The death toll includes at least 5,000 children and more than 3,000 women. The number of injured is some 29,000, the majority of which are children. The United States and its various pathetic, cowardly vassals, including the UK, Germany, Italy, France, and Canada, are fully on board and complicit with the genocide, as they have either armed Israel and or repeatedly blocked UN resolutions for a full ceasefire." If anyone still doubts that the term genocide is applicable to Gaza, here is the full legal definition. According to the Convention on the Prevention and Punishment of the Crime of Genocide, genocide includes various acts committed with intent to destroy, in whole or in part, a national, ethnical, racial, or religious group, as such including killing members of the group, causing serious bodily or mental harm to members of the group, deliberately inflicting on the group conditions of life calculated to bring about its physical destruction in whole or in part, and imposing measures intended to prevent birth within the group. The Zionist regime, which has continually carpet-bombed Gazan residential areas, mosques, churches, refugee camps, hospitals, schools, bakeries, and business districts, for example, is in clear violation of all sections of this textbook definition. The Zionist regime, the occupying power, has also cut off water and electricity to Gaza and is attempting to starve its entire population, while simultaneously preventing aid from entering through the Rafah border crossing. Additionally, Ross Siegel, an Israeli associate professor of genocide studies at Stockton University and the endowed professor in the study of modern genocide, has stated, "Israel's campaign to displace Gazans and potentially expel them altogether into Egypt is yet another chapter in the Nakba, in which an estimated 750,000 Palestinians were driven from their homes during the 1948 war that led to the creation of Israel. But the assault on Gaza can also be understood in other terms. As a textbook case of genocide unfolding in front of our eyes, I say this is a scholar of genocide who has spent many years writing about Israeli mass violence against Palestinians." According to the United Nations Office on Genocide Prevention and the Responsibility to Protect, the definition of genocide is made up of two elements: the physical element, the acts committed, and the mental element, the intent. Intent is the most difficult element to determine. To constitute genocide, there must be a proven intent on the part of perpetrators to physically destroy a national, ethnical, racial, or religious group. However, various Israeli regime government and military officials have made several public statements since October 7, 2023, that deliberately erase the line between combatants and civilians and make clear their intent to utterly destroy Palestinian life in Gaza and the West Bank. Here are only a few. It's an entire nation out there that is responsible. This rhetoric about civilians not aware, not involved, it's absolutely not true. They could have risen up, they could have fought against that evil regime. We will fight until we break their backbone, said Israeli President Isaac Herzog. Israeli regime war minister Yoav Gallant said, "I ordered a complete siege on the Gaza Strip. There will be no electricity, no food, no fuel. Everything is closed. We are fighting human animals and we act accordingly." Also, Ariel Kalner, member of parliament from Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's Likud party, says, "Right now, one goal, Nakba. A Nakba that will overshadow the Nakba of 1948. Nakba in Gaza and Nakba to anyone who dares to join." According to the Times of Israel, Heritage Minister Amichai Eliyahu has suggested dropping a nuclear bomb on Gaza. "That's one way," said. Additionally, he justified denying humanitarian aid to Gaza. "We wouldn't hand the Nazi humanitarian aid. There is no such thing as uninvolved civilians in Gaza. As well, Palestinians can go to Ireland or deserts. The monsters in Gaza should find a solution by themselves. Also, anyone waving a Palestinian flag shouldn't continue living on the face of the earth." Benjamin Netanyahu has compared all Palestinians to the biblical Amalek nation, saying, "You must remember that Amalek has done to you," says our Holy Bible. According to religious scholar Hamza Andreas, the biblical reference to Amalek is genocidal. The Bible commands to wipe out Amalek, including women, babies, children, and animals. Furthermore, the Zionist regime and its U.S. sponsor has stated that it plans to ethnically cleanse all of Gaza, pushing its 2.3 million residents into the Sinai Desert and stealing even more Palestinian land, including, of course, its offshore assets. The governments of the collective West, led by the United States, have long claimed a moral superiority to the global South, pretending to represent democratic, progressive, and humanitarian values even as they bomb and destroy one country after another for year after year and decade after decade, including Iraq, Afghanistan, Libya, Syria, and Yemen, among so many others. Several of these countries have yet to recover from the devastation. As for the Zionist regime, Palestinian human rights lawyers, legal experts, and activists have for decades tried to hold the Zionist regime accountable for its apartheid and crimes against humanity at the International Criminal Court, ICC, only to be met with obstructions and silence. As the Palestinian human rights lawyer Noura Erekat said recently, "It was this fundamental failure that has led us to this moment, an ongoing crisis of a lack of accountability, of an imposition of two types of law, one for the global North, one for global South. This is a hypocrisy on the part of Western governments and demonstrates that there is no such thing as Western universalism, but instead continues to be two sets of laws on two sets of people." Of course, the current destruction of Gaza did not occur in a vacuum, and only a child and silly corporate news media outlets can believe that the so-called Israel-Palestine conflict began on October 7, 2023. Yet, somehow, that is what most political leaders of the collective West insist. History, according to these deluded figures, only begins when they say so and not a moment before. In stark contrast, the peoples of the collective West, in open defiance of their failed and corrupt governments, have overwhelmingly come out in the millions in support of the Palestinian people, calling for a full ceasefire and an end to the Zionist regime's apartheid and military occupation. Indeed, if there is any hope to be had in these truly dark times, other than the remarkable indigenous Palestinian resistance and steadfastness, it is in the free peoples of both the global North and South.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Bita, and once again, I have the chance and opportunity to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And here with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
As you know, in this episode, we're going to talk about the superiority of languages and language itself, which for sure is something mysterious after all these years of existence of human beings. Language sets people apart from all other creatures. Every known human society has had a language, and though some non-humans may be able to communicate with one another in fairly complex ways, but still, none of their communication systems begins to approach language and its ability to convey information. So, language for sure is something mysterious, and one thing that I want to put my finger on is about the unity and diversity of the language, which I'm going to elaborate more. There are many languages and many cultures, all different, but all fundamentally the same. Because there is one human nature, and because a fundamental property of this human nature is the way in which it allows such diversity in both language and culture. So, here the question comes up to our mind that, as we all are aware, Arabic is considered as the most perfect and the most complete language in the world. Why is it so? And why actually we consider the superiority for the Arabic language? Yeah, Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, of course. First of all, we should know that the most perfect religion, according to the revelation or the divine teachings of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the last religion, which is the most perfect religion, is the religion of Islam. So when the religion is the most perfect religion, it should choose the most perfect language to convey its own message.
Yeah.
Whenever you have, for example, very kind of scientific, scholarly, deep and rich in terms of the content, a message to convey to the people or concepts or thoughts, ideas. So, of course, you will choose the best language to convey this message. That's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the language, this language, Arabic, for the last and the most perfect religion, from religious perspective or belief-based kind of perspective, we can say that, of course, Arabic should be the most perfect language among the other languages, particularly at the time of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And of course, when we see the Holy Quran, the content of the ayat and the verses and the chapters, it will convince us that, of course, this language had this capacity or this capability to convey this divine, the most divine, perfect divine message to the people. But when it comes to the details about the superiority of the Arabic language over the other languages, there are many things that could be mentioned. One of them is the extension, or we mean that language, the Arabic language, is very much extended in terms of vocabulary, in terms of structure, in terms of grammatical points, in terms of the rules, structures, all these things. It is very vast and a very kind of extended and inclusive kind of language. But at the same time, it is very much concise and precise. Sometimes, for example, with a single word or a single, for example, let's say verb, for example, in Arabic language, you can convey the meaning of a whole sentence in other languages.
Yeah.
So that's why it shows that sometimes this language has this capacity that very concisely and precisely convey the very, let's say, deep and meaningful kind of message or meaning. And also in terms of fluency, in terms of, let's say, perfection, there are lots of research conducted as comparative kind of studies between the languages that if brothers and sisters search on the internet, they find that there are some experts and professionals who compared between the different languages, and they found that the Arabic language is the among the most perfect languages. And of course, the other point that we can mention about the superiority of this language is that this language is not in need of the stranger languages or the foreign kind of, let's say, words or structures. This language itself has this capacity that very easily and simply, let's say, convey and get the meanings and convey the meanings or the message to the audience. And it does not borrow the other words or non-Arabic words.
Yeah.
It shows the capacity of this language. And the other point that we can mention is that the structure of this language is very much stable. I mean, there is not that much change in terms of the structure in this language. That's why now when the Arabs read the text of the Holy Quran, while it belonged to 1,400 years back, they understand very easily the content of the Quran and the message of the Quran. While if you go back, for example, to the old English, let's say, texts, no one nowadays can understand.
Yeah.
Even understanding the Shakespeare's poems sometimes difficult, let alone, for example, if there are texts for centuries back. But with the Quran, when it comes to the Holy Quran and the traditions and the hadith sayings of the Holy Prophet, while they uttered by the Prophet and the Imams 1,300 years back, but now when the Arabs refer to this text, they very easily understand.
Yeah.
It shows that the structure of this language has not changed that much in the case, in extent that the people now could not understand.
Thank you, Sheikh Rouhani, for providing us with all these points about the perfection of Arabic language. But the question that we have here is that all of your hypothesis was on this basis, that Arabic language itself has had the potential to be the language of Holy Quran. But maybe the Holy Quran actually gave the honor to give the honor and perfection to this language to be this perfect. Which side should we actually support, Brother Ali?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his beautiful progeny. Yes, language is one of the means of communication.
Yeah.
And this is due to the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to his servants to communicate with each other. That is what he mentioned in Holy Quran, وَعَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ. That is, we have taught them how to speak. We have given them this ability to speak. But in what language? In Arabic, as you said. So, is it the honor that the Quran gave to the actually the language of Arab, or the capacities that were in existence? Because, I mean, the question needs to be looked at from a previous step.
Yeah.
Even this blessing by itself was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَلَّمُ الْبَيَانِ was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So,
sure.
This question in itself actually might seem a bit, I don't know, easy to be understood and to be digested.
Yeah.
Because the blessing itself was given to Allah, but since this is a blessing, Quran is another blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So two blessings that we have it here. So due to the capabilities that the respected Sheikh referred to that we see and they really exist in this language, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this language to transfer his message,
yeah,
through the prophet, and even the prophets, all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the language of Arabic. Even Adam alayhi salam, his language was Arabic, but by the time that he left heavens or the heaven in the defined format that we need to discuss it later on, inshallah. So as the time that he left the heavens, so he started talking in Syriac language, or Syrianiyya, لغة السريانية, or Syriac language. All in all, there are some capacities in this language that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala found it the most, let's say, fixed structures that are suitable for human beings to communicate with. So this is, again, among the language that was used in a wider scale at the time of the dawn of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also selected this language for the communication among the servants in paradise. So this is the language of Quran. This is the language of Islam. This is the language of narrations, the language of the prophets, and the language that can be used even in the hereafter. And this language is selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to the capabilities that he found in this language.
Thank you, Brother Ali. So up to here, we talked about the capacities and potential of this actually heavenly language that we have. And as you know, it is impossible to separate language from literature, politics, or most of our everyday human interactions. And every language has some exchanges with other languages. And at this part of our episode, we're going to focus on the influence of Arabic language and European languages, and specifically English. Sheikh Rouhani, let's have your point of view.
Yes, first of all, let me mention this very interesting point about the Arabic language. You know that before the advent of Islam, we do not have even one single page, text in Arabic language, let alone books or, let's say, literary works. We didn't have any kind of book, any kind of sources, any kind of library in which you could find, for example, Arabic works, Arabic written texts. You know, the Holy Prophet ﷺ, we can say out of vacuum, he brought such a masterpiece that we nowadays call Quran. You know, for example, if nowadays, if you go, for example, to bring, for example, a very meaningful or rich or strong kind of literary works in English, you have lots of other English texts, lots of poetries, dramas, I don't know, novels, let's say research, lots of things available in the libraries. You can study and you can make use of them. And at the end of the day, you can produce, for example, new things in English or in Farsi and French, whatever language. But when it comes to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's really, really a miraculous thing that happened, that out of nothing, or we can say out of nothing, the Holy Quran was brought. It is the miraculous aspect of the Holy Quran. It is a miraculous aspect of the power of the Holy Prophet, that from a language in which we didn't have any text, any book, any, for example, let's say literary kind of works, at that time, in no library, you could find anything in Arabic. So out of this kind of language, we see the Holy Quran, we see the narrations, the ahadith, and the language of a new civilization, which is the Islamic civilization. Yeah. So the Islamic civilization was based on Arabic language. The language of Islamic civilization was Arabic. This language had this capacity later to establish a new civilization, the most rich, the most powerful, the most influential civilization. That we can say that later in the medieval, the Westerners, all of them copied the educational systems, the, let's say, literary works, the textbooks, and universities, seminaries, schools, all of them were copied by the Westerners from the Islamic world.
Thank you. Thank you both, Brother Ali and Sheikh Rouhani, for being with me in this episode. And thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. And you can listen to more episodes on Page Call of Islam. And that's it. I hope you enjoyed the whole episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, yakuluha lana yawma al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati, yakuluha shafa'atan ana laha, ana laha.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
The amount of money British households owe their energy suppliers jumped to a record £2.6 billion this summer due to surging wholesale prices and a rising cost of living. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. According to fuel poverty activists, hundreds of thousands of struggling households in the United Kingdom risk missing out on government help to pay their energy bills this winter if they fail to make an application for financial support. National Energy Action said about 800,000 bill payers missed out on an energy bill rebate of £150 last winter through the government's warm home discount after complex changes were made to the scheme. The fuel poverty charity said the changes meant that about 500,000 people were no longer eligible for the scheme despite receiving it in previous years, and a further 300,000 had missed out after being left baffled by the complexity of the new scheme. Peter Smith, a director at National Energy Action, said, "There were hopes that the warm home discount would help all eligible households automatically, While this is the case for some households, the need to apply to your supplier in Scotland or prove you live in a higher energy cost home in England and Wales is creating unnecessary complexity and an unfair postcode lottery. Peter Smith said many vulnerable households were being asked to provide an energy performance certificate, an EPC, as part of their application for government support. He said, an energy performance certificate, an EPC, can cost over £100 when the rebate is only worth £150 in itself. This is money the poorest people don't have, and too many people just give up hope of being helped. It's so frustrating for them and our advisers. After all, the people who are missing out are paying for the policy through their energy bills but still aren't benefiting. Households are expected to face a difficult winter as a result of the soaring cost of energy. From October, the level of government's energy price cap dropped to £1,834 a year for a typical annual dual-fuel energy bill, from the previous figure of £2,074 a year. However, bill payers are likely to remain under pressure after ministers ended a scheme that automatically paid all households £400 towards their energy bills last winter. In its place, the government claimed it will offer targeted support, including a £900 payment for those on means-tested benefits, £300 for pensioners, and an extra £150 for disabled people. These are in addition to the £150 payment available through the Warm Home Discount. Lisa Pollitt, an energy advisor at National Energy Action, said, due to changes to the Warm Home Discount scheme, I have spoken to too many people who can't afford their heating and who have missed out. People who are already saddled with unmanageable energy debts. Every day we're hearing harrowing stories of the cutbacks that these people are being forced to make. It's vital vulnerable households who are still eligible don't miss out on this energy crisis support again this winter. Figures published recently by the Office for National Statistics, the ONS, are expected to show that the headline rate of UK inflation fell slightly to 6.5% in September from 6.7% in August. While the fall in inflation in recent months has been welcomed by policymakers, it still remains well above the Bank of England's official target of 2%, keeping the pressure on households struggling with the rising prices in a prolonged cost of living crisis. The Bloomberg News Agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. The amount of money British households owe their energy suppliers jumped to a record £2.6 billion this summer due to surging wholesale prices and the rising cost of living. With the increase in bad debt levels expected to continue, regulator Ofgem said recently it's considering adding a one-time adjustment to the April energy price cap to reduce the risk of suppliers going bust or leaving the market as a result of unrecoverable debt. Proposals under consideration would add an average of £17 to all bills. Claire Moriarty, the chief executive of Citizens Advice, said, worryingly, more households are running up energy debt during the warmer months, with some having to borrow money to try and keep the lights on. Claire Moriarty added, an increase in the price cap to pay for higher debt will make people's bills even more unaffordable. UK energy bills fell slightly in October, but households could still face rising costs in the coming months following the phase-out of government support. Estimates show that one in three homes will pay higher energy bills, putting pressure on the government to do more to help offset the cost of living pressure. Ofgem, the regulator, will now consult industry, consumer groups and the public. There have been calls from lawmakers and energy suppliers for a social tariff to be introduced to lower bills for vulnerable customers. In response, lobby group Energy UK said 14 energy suppliers have pledged to provide immediate assistance to households in debt, including substantial additional financial support. The group is calling on the government to commit to targeted financial support for British households on means-tested and disability benefits this winter. Daniel Portis, Deputy Director at Energy UK, said, "We cannot solve this on our own. Even with every support option that suppliers have to offer, there is potential for many customers to struggle to pay their energy bills." British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the story and tells us more. Brits were warned recently that they faced the reality of energy bills being as high or worse this winter than last year. Ofgem chief executive Jonathan Brearley delivered the stark message as he claimed the industry is fully focused on protecting households. Appearing before MPs in the House of Commons, Ofgem chief executive Jonathan Brearley said, "International markets were more stable than in 2022, when households struggled to cope with massive cost increases amid the Ukraine war. But Brearley cautioned that the absence of a huge government support package this winter meant that there was unlikely to be any relief. He told the Energy Security and Net Zero Committee in the House of Commons, "When I look across the market this winter and I think about how does that play out for us this winter, I should start by saying we have a full focus on making sure customers are protected this winter. There is some positive news. The market is more stable, it is less volatile, and prices are lower than this time last year." Jonathan Brearley added, "This time last year we were anticipating and seeing prices at around £4,200 a year without government support. And last year government did step in to give tens of billions of pounds support to customers. But," he said, "there is a reality for customers this year. That support is not available anymore. So for many people, their energy bills will be very similar this year and possibly worse for some than they were last year."
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel continues its brutal war against the Gaza Strip as a death toll from the regime's indiscriminate strikes hits 13,000. 5,500 of them are children.